many people on there, also on our website, Shalom Bavard. So we just want to know that, want you to know that we see you. Thank you for being with us as part of our mishpacha, our family, as well as all of us here today. Now, we have a lot going on. We can't forget, with all of the holidays going on and all of the special things and all the things to remember, let's dig into God's Word. We're going through the Psalms, and if you don't have your, what we call our rack card of Tehillim, the book of Psalms, please pick one up in the foyer at the table there or online at shalombavard.com. It is so important to be in the Word of God. We put such an emphasis on it because it is the Word of God. It is God's words to us, His instructions to us. We're going to be talking about that a bit today. But I want you to turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Let's get into this because we're going through the Psalms, and I'm telling you what, every week there is so much. There's so much good stuff about God. There's so much good stuff theologically to teach us about the Word of God. And as I have been mentioning, and we're going to see it again today, the Psalms are all over our service. The Psalms are all over our life together as a congregation. We sing the Psalms every week in our songs of praise, our Pizuki de Zimra, as it's called. Those are called, that's songs of praise in Hebrew. So we sing the Psalms. Also, we chant the Psalms. If you look in your siddur, any siddur, and there's thousands of different types of siddurs, both Shabbat and weekday siddurs, the Psalms are all throughout. And we're going to see a little bit of that today. But I want you to turn there because in Psalm 19, it's a relatively straightforward psalm, and we're going to be going through it verse by verse today, talking about it. It's straightforward, yet it's very profound. And I want us to see some of these things today. It's, again, a psalm of David. Most of the book one psalms, which is what we're in, book one, the personal psalms, are psalms of David. And this psalm, in this psalm, David beautifully shows us a couple of things. Like I said, very straightforward. He shows us, number one, the physical, about how the heavens declare God. You know, I just was out there looking outside of our, you know, beautiful big windows, and we can see out, and all of a sudden it started raining during the liturgy, right? Did you see that? Maybe some of you didn't notice. I don't know. I noticed, and it was just beautiful. God's creation, all the greenery outside. It's wonderful to be in the sanctuary and to look out and see God's beauty. And so the first thing, David, we're going to look at is he's talking about the heavens, the physical world. God shows this to us through David, through the psalm. And then it turns, and we're going to see that it talks about the written word of God, the spiritual world, if you will, and all the wonderful things we can learn about the spiritual world by reading about God's word. We can't really understand God unless we understand the physical and the spiritual. Now, it's beautiful, and a lot of people go out into nature, and they look at nature and the physical world, and, oh, that's great, but that's not everything. And a lot of times, people just keep their, you know, nose in the Word of God all the time, and that's great, but we can't just always look at the spiritual. We have to take it all together to get the whole picture and how they both complement each other and how they both the physical and the spiritual, will draw us closer to God, how they can both teach us how to worship God, how to live for God. I believe Psalm 19 shares that with us today. So let's begin. Turn to Psalm 19, verse 1. We're going to read the first six verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. There's a lot of imagery there, isn't there? There's a lot of things to talk about, a lot of stories that God is telling us through these words that David has written down and shared here. But the main thing is, when we go back to the beginning, the heavens declare God. God's imprint is all over outside. You can't not look outside and look up to the heavens and say to yourself, there is no God. I mean, you can, but it would be foolish, because when we look out there, especially on these beautiful days here in Florida and Central Florida, where you can see the sky, you can see beautiful handiwork. I especially love it looking out at the sky at dusk. Do you ever look at the sky at dusk and you see the different colors in the sky? It's just gorgeous what God has done. But the heavens declare God, and his blueprint or his imprint is all over the heavens and the sky. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to the beginning of the Bible. Right at the beginning of the Bible, we're told about creation. We're told about the physical world, and it's the first thing that God shares with us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, humans have looked to the sky, the heavens, up to the sky, ever since creation and ever since the creation of man. We look to the sky for things like weather forecasts, right? Just this past week, we had this little storm that came through the Gulf of Mexico, this hurricane, and just being, of course, in prayer for all the people in that path. I had a couple of palm branches fall in my house and a little bit of wind, but thank God it wasn't worse. But, you know, you could see, and man can see from the beginning, the patterns of the weather. We get that from the sky. Man has looked since the beginning of creation at just observing the beauty of God's creation, or even just from a sense of wonder. When you look up at the sky and you observe the physical world, you sense to yourself, there is something bigger than just me. It's not just all about me, right? God has all this vastness that he is doing and that he has done. There's something bigger than ourselves, and the heavens testify to this. They testify to God. They testify to his handiwork. Now, a couple of quick things in these first six verses. Verse 6 speaks of day and night. Day and night, day to day, night to night. You know, ever since the beginning of creation, there has been this rhythm of day and night. We can always count on the fact that no matter what kind of a day you had, whether the sun sets, the next morning it's a fresh day to start, right? And I know in Judaism, the days are numbered by the beginning. Is it night, right? Night, and then there was night and there was day. That's how we number it in Judaism. But, you know, in the natural world, you know, you start at midnight, and then the sun comes up, and then it goes down every way. There's a rhythm to this that God has put in place. And every single day, that rhythm is instituted ever since creation. There's a consistency there. This teaches us about God. God is consistent. God repeats things. We can rely on God. This is what this teaches us. Verse 4 speaks about going out to the end of the earth. Now, I'm not a flat earther, but the Bible talks in this kind of imagery, right? The four corners of the world and the ends of the earth. The whole point here is there's no corner of the world that is untouched by God and his creation. You can go here in Central Florida and you can look up and observe the heavens and know that God is there and involved in all these things. You can go to the farthest corners of the world. You can go to Israel. You can go to the far east, and you can still do the same thing. There is no corner of the world that is untouched by God. And God uses nature to show himself to us. He uses scripture, actually, to tell us about how nature testifies to God and how nature itself teaches us about God. Turn to Isaiah 55, verse 12. There's a lot of verses like this, but Isaiah 55, 12 says this. You probably read it before or sang it before. It's a song. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. So what do we read here? We read about mountains and hills and trees worshiping God, clapping their hands, singing. Teaches us how to worship God, right? Teaches us we can sing, we can clap our hands. This beautiful imagery here. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 26. You know, we find this all throughout Scripture. I'm just giving a couple of examples here. But Matthew 6:26, this is during Yeshua's discourse, his great discourse on the Torah, better known as the Sermon on the Mount. And during the Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua uses the imagery of creation and the created things to teach us things. Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? That's a huge lesson for you and I. That's a huge lesson that Yeshua is teaching us. The birds of the air teach us to rely on God. You know, whenever we kind of get to this point where we're like, well, I don't know if I can rely on God. You know, the birds rely on God. They have nothing but to rely on God. The created other things have to rely on God. The moon and the stars have to rely on God. We too should be able to rely on God. It also teaches us that God cares for us. He cares enough to feed us, to take care of us, even when we don't deserve it. But he is there for us. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. We're kind of doing this little survey here, going through. And in the book of Romans, verse 1, or verse 20 of chapter 1, it says this, talking about God. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. That is a powerful verse right there. All of these attributes of God are shown to us. People think, well, God's not speaking to me. God's not. Just go outside and look at the created order of things, at the creation, at the birds, at the sky, at the heavens. We put all this together and we see that the heavens and all created things teach us about God and his ways. The heavens and all created things worship God, and it teaches us to worship God as well, the physical world. Okay, let's continue on. Go back to Psalm 19 with me here. We're just going to read now verse 7. We're going to go on to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's a simple verse, actually. Just want to stop here for a minute. The law of the Lord is better translated as the instruction of the Lord or the Torah of the Lord. The word is Torah in Hebrew. Torah, of course, means instruction. But it says that the Torah of God, God's word, God's instruction, is perfect. The Hebrew word for perfect is tamim. And tamim translates as complete, whole, entire, or sound. Something that is sound, something that is whole, something that is complete doesn't need anything else, right? The word of God is complete. It's whole for us. It's perfect, so to speak. Now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. There's this theme here of the word of God, the perfection that God gives us in his word. These are God's words. God is perfect. His words to us are perfect. And we read in Matthew 5, 48, you, therefore, must be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Another passage from the Sermon on the Mount. Like I said, the great discourse on Torah. You want to understand Torah better? We can turn to Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, because Yeshua gives us commentary on the Torah about how to interpret the Torah, about how to live with God's instructions. You be perfect, therefore be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Greek word for perfect here is teleos, and it means brought to its end, finished. The perfection of God is now brought to its end and it's finished. God and his word and his ways are perfect, and we know through Yeshua, you and I are made perfect. Not that we don't sin anymore, not that we don't do anything bad anymore, but that we have the perfection of God within us. We have God's word within us. We have God himself, Yeshua, in us. Also in verse 7, it says, God's law, God's Torah, God's word, revives the soul. The Hebrew word for soul is nefesh. Here, there's a few words for soul in Hebrew. And this word can be translated as soul, but also living being. Are living beings. Now, there's a great book that I use. I use a lot of books to prepare for these Psalms messages. I mean, probably like 10 or 15 different books, you know, Jewish and Christian alike, a lot of different good stuff. There's a great book by J. Clinton McCann. It's called The Theological Introduction to the Book of Psalms. And he talks about Psalm 19 in there. Not all the Psalms are in there, but he talks about Psalm 19. And he translates Psalm 19, verse 7 as this: "The instruction of the Lord is all-encompassing, restoring human life." I love how he puts that. The instruction of the Lord is all-encompassing, restoring human life. Isn't that beautiful? God restores us through his word. Let's continue now. Psalm 19, starting in verse 8. "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." A little rhyme there. "More to be desired than they are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Beautiful set of verses here. Now, there's a couple of things here that I wanted to point out. Number one, in verse 7, beginning in verse 7, and then continuing on through, looks like it's through verse 9, there is a repetition going on. There's a pattern going on if you see it. It's like five words in the English. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the rules of the Lord. There's a repetition. Whenever God repeats something, it's important. The rabbis say that the repetition of these five words comes to us in English, corresponds to the five books of the law, five books of Torah. But in general here, we're speaking about God's word. Now, Torah specifically can refer to the first five books. You know, we have Torah studies and we go through the Torah portions. Those are the first five books. But Torah can also mean the word of God in general. Torah for us can mean not only the Torah, but the writings, you know, Psalms, which we're in now, and other writings, Ecclesiastes and things. It can also mean the prophets. It can also mean the apostolic writings or the Brit Chadashah, the New Testament. All of it is God's instruction to us. All of it can be called God's Torah to us. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. There's a very powerful scene here in Matthew 4. After Yeshua starts his earthly ministry, he goes into the desert, the Judean desert. You probably know these passages pretty well. And he's enduring a lot of temptations from the accuser, from the enemy, the devil. And when the enemy accuses him, when the enemy tells him things, when the enemy tempts him, Yeshua answers with the word of God. And specifically, in this particular passage, which is Matthew 4:4, Yeshua quotes from Deuteronomy. He quotes from the Torah. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. "But he answered," Yeshua answered, "it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Very famous verse right there. So Psalm 19 is showing us that the heavens declare God, the physical declares God, but also the written word declares God. This is his word. There's been many other books written in the history of the world. And then there's been many other quote-unquote holy books written with other religions and other faiths. But this is the one word of God. This is the one instruction of God and God's words to us that spiritually we can take in and we can learn from. The medieval Jewish rabbi David Kimhi, he's known by his acronym RADIC, and he said this, quote, "Just as the heavens and the sun sustain our physical world, so does the Torah sustain our spiritual world, the world of our souls." We need to be able to take the physical and the spiritual together and have them enlighten us, teach us, guide us about who God is. They both go hand in hand to us. And I think Psalm 19 does a beautiful job telling us this. Now, go back to Psalm 19. We're going to pick up here in verse 12. David now turns. He's talking about the physical. He's talking about the spiritual, God's word. And then he turns around and he says this, "Who can discern his errors," meaning man's errors, "keep me, declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. The word of God is great. The physical world is great. But if you just sit there and say it's great all day and don't apply it to your life, you're missing out on what God wants us to do. So David now turns and starts applying this to himself. He starts talking in these personal terms about what God is saying to him. God has done his part with the physical world, the heavens and the earth. God has done his part with the spiritual world, his word. And now we have to turn inward and apply it to our lives. We have to ask God to help us to apply this to our lives. When David says, keep back your servant from sins, how is he going to do that? He's going to do that by reading the word of God, by looking at the created order and there's no chaos in God's created order. He's learning. David is applying all of these things to his life. And really, here's the other thing. Nothing is hidden from God. Humans like to foolishly hide from God. We've tried to all do it. You know, oh, God didn't see that. I did that. Nothing happened to me. The lightning bolt didn't come out. God sees it all. God knows it all. He has dominion over everything. David knew this. And so David could say, check me out, Lord. Look, discern what's going on inside me. David knew that God saw it all. And David wasn't hiding. In fact, it was the opposite. David was inviting God in to cleanse him. David was inviting God in to help him in his life. I want you to turn to another one of David's Psalms, Psalm 139, verse 23. Psalm 139. Very simply, this verse says, a Psalm of David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, that's somebody that has a relationship with God, that isn't afraid of God peering through, right? Peering behind the curtain to see us at our most vulnerable. We are at a vulnerable time right now, not only in the state of the world, not only with what's going on in Israel, but we're at a vulnerable time within the course of the cycle of the year. The month of Elul is a time where we have to get vulnerable with God. We have to get honest with God. Now, you don't have to, but then you really go into the high holidays and it's just like any other day. Okay, great, I'm going to go to service. I said I could go to service. You know, I could say I did that. But when you utilize this time and you're vulnerable with God, listen, we have this 40 days of prayer and reflection. You don't have to go through it, but we give it in order for us to methodically and intentionally go through things, preparing our hearts, being vulnerable. There's some pretty vulnerable things here that I have to think about. I have to think about September 3rd. This is a 40 days. I have to think about the hardness of my heart. Man, that hits me. That's the first thing it says. I have to think about not having foolish talk. That's day number two. This isn't fun stuff, but this is necessary for us. David knew it was necessary to say, God, check me out. Help me work through things in my life. Search me, God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. David wasn't afraid of what he was going to find because he knew God was going to take care of him. But he also knew God would walk with him even through the valley of the shadow of death. We've read that before, right? Psalm 23. It's okay to be vulnerable with God because we can trust God. It's hard to be vulnerable with people these days, isn't it? Because people will betray you. People will do foolish things. But there is no betrayal with God. God will never betray you. If you say to him, Lord, search me and know me, he is not going to leave you there. He is going to come to you and work with you and work within you. And David knew that. He knew that he could turn inward and that God would help him. He's inviting God to search him. Look at every part of me, God, and help me. Now, I want you to go back one more time to the Sermon on the Mount today. I've referenced this like three times now. It's very important to go through all different types of scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. When we're vulnerable with God, when we invite God into our lives, we can ask God to help direct us, to help work out this understanding of the physical and the spiritual with us. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, it simply says this, "And lead me," or lead us, "not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You've probably read that a lot, right? That's commonly part of what's called the Lord's Prayer when Yeshua is teaching his disciples how to pray. Lead me, God, teach me, right? Deliver me from evil. This is us asking God, seeking God, wanting to apply this to our lives. Now turn back with me to Psalm 19 one more time. We're going to finish this up. And we're going to come to really the climax, the apex, the top of this. As David often does, he builds the case. He starts bringing it, making it personable. And then he simply says this at the end, verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Now, we have seen the imagery of the rock and imagery of God as redeemer before. I spoke a lot about that last week, about the rock, Tzur, and about how a rock is not just this immovable object that we fall upon when we need him. It is that. But remember what the rock was in the wilderness for the children of Israel. It was a source of sustenance. The water that they drank to survive in the desert came from the rock. And also, when Moses is hidden in the rock, I talked about this last week, we're hidden in the cleft of the rock at times. God hides us, protects us, takes care of us. This is what David is saying when he says, "You're my rock, you're my redeemer. But let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight." This is such a meaningful and special verse for us. It can be. And it is really a profound, meaningful, and special verse within all of Judaism. And I want to show you that today, how important this verse, Psalm 19, is. And it really kind of ties into what I said at the beginning, which is the Psalms are found throughout all of our songs of praise. The Psalms are found through all of our liturgy. I want you to turn. You have siddurs in front of you. This is a Shabbat siddur, but there are some weekday things in it. And there is, turn to page 152, 153, if you have one in front of you, just really quickly. Little props here. We'll go into a little show and tell here. What you have in this section of the siddur, and I just want to bring it up. If you look in any siddur, you're going to find this. There is the Shabbat Amidah, and then there is the weekday Amidah. And this is a Shabbat siddur for Shabbat, because we gather on Shabbat. But they also have the weekday Amidah. Now, every morning and evening, whether it's Shabbat or the weekdays, when you pick up a siddur and you read the prayers, there is this. In the middle of the page, on page 153, "May the words that proceed from my mouth and the secret thoughts that are in my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, for you are my stronghold rock as well as my redeemer." That's it. Psalm 19 right there in the siddur. That's how we close the prayer. It's called the prayer in Judaism, by the way, the Amidah. The Shema is great, of course, you know, but there also the Amidah is the prayer. It's talked about as the prayer in Jewish commentary. It's also called the Shemona Esrei. Now, on Shabbat, there's seven prayers in the Amidah. But on the weekdays, and you say this verse at the end of every Amidah, whether it's the seven in Shabbat or the 18 or 19 for the weekday. And the Amidah is also called the Shemona Esrei. Shemona Esrei in Hebrew, in English, it means 18, because there's 18 prayers. The rabbis say this verse, Psalm 19, verse 14, is said after the 18 blessings or prayers, because it took David 18 psalms before he got to this verse in Psalm 19. And I love the beautiful parallels and correlations within Judaism. So we say Psalm 19 after the 18 blessings of the Shemona Esrei or the Amidah during the weekday. So you see, this verse in Psalm 19 of David is prominent in the daily prayers in Judaism. And even on Shabbat in Judaism, you can find it there. After every Amidah, there is that beautiful verse, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and our redeemer. So this should be on our lips. This should be on our hearts every single day of our lives as we're looking at the physical world, as we're peering into and poring over the spiritual part of our lives and the Torah. In all that we do, we come to this: let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. This is really should be our prayer every single day of the year. And as we get towards the high holidays, Rosh Hashanah is next week. As we come up to this and as we've been pouring our heart out to God like David did in Psalm 19, may we come to that point where we can say, God, my life is laid bare before you. Help me, God. Deliver me, God. Let every word that I speak in this upcoming year, let every meditation of my heart be acceptable. Of course, it's not going to be, but we're going to try. We're going to try really, really hard. And we're going to mean it when we say the Al Chet for the sin that we've committed, which is what the 40 days are based on. As we pour out our hearts to God and we strive to do better in this year, let us remember the physical, let us remember the spiritual, and let us take it all together. Let's apply it to our lives so that we can do better before our rock and our Redeemer and our Creator each and every day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I'm just in awe about how your word all ties together. I'm in awe about how your word and even the physical order testifies to you. But Lord, it's one thing to say, oh, how beautiful the sky is, or how beautiful or how wonderful your words are, and your Bible is, your Torah is. But Lord, unless we apply it to our lives, it's just knowledge. But knowledge with application, knowledge with the opportunity to really be vulnerable before you and do teshuva even, and to repent and to come to you, that's what it's all about. That's what the heavens should declare to us. That's what your word should bring us to. It should bring us to a vulnerability with you where we just surrender to you, Lord. So I'm thankful, God, that all creation, the physical, all of your word, the spiritual, brings us to this point of surrendering our hearts and our minds to you, where we acknowledge you as our God, you as our King, you as our rock, and you as our Redeemer. We're thankful for you, Lord God, and may you be on our hearts and minds for this high holidays and, of course, for the coming year. We thank you, God, and we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.